Yesterday, I searched in my Bible app the words God of, and just to see all the things. And so what comes to your mind, you don't have to say it obviously out loud, but just think of probably the one maybe that we think of most commonly if you're thinking in Old Testament, I'm the God of Abraham, right? Or I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I started thinking about this because the word that I've been studying a little bit over the last few days is hope. And in Romans 15, it says he's the God of hope. And so on that vein, I wanted to see. Then I found a verse that said he's the God of peace. And when Jesus came, one of the names for Jesus was Prince of Peace. And I was thinking about that. We've been doing something with our kids called a Jesse Tree. So every day we do a story from starting in Genesis up to the birth of Jesus, and then they would hang a little ornament on this tree. And as we got to Christmas Day, I was thinking, what could I share with my kids? I concluded it's not the time because they were telling me how excited they were to get gifts. I'm not sure their mind's going to be totally focused right now. But the thing that I was thinking about is, what is the greatest gift I've ever received? And I actually asked Whitney in front of the kids, but the kids were, their minds were elsewhere. What's the greatest gift you've ever received? And for me, I have to come back to thinking the greatest gift I've ever received was when I came to know Jesus Christ was peace. We had listened to a sermon on Christmas Eve about peace, and a lot of that was talking about interrelational peace. And that's good. We know that God came to restore relationships. But none of that happens truly until our relationship is restored with the Heavenly Father. So to know that he is the God of peace, it says, Paul said to the Romans, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. And I remember that so distinctly, I couldn't even put it into words when I came to faith in Jesus, that all of a sudden, there was a peace that passed my understanding, as the scripture says. And still to this day, even this morning, I was in the Word and just had this peace as the wind is just howling. Everybody's experiencing just, it's not peaceful outside. Minus 20-something with the wind chill and all of that. But to sit there and just think, Lord, what a gift to know peace. He's a God of hope. He's a God of peace. He's a God of deliverances, it says in the Psalms. Habakkuk said, and the psalmist says, he is the God of my salvation. What a great one. He is the God of our salvation. Hallelujah. But I have a lot of hope, and I'll share just for a couple minutes on that. Because I look at Christmas time, and if I look at what we see, it's so easy for us to put our hope in something. And I'm going to say I see that. You see people putting their hope in perhaps it's getting the right gift that we want, or perhaps it's the whole experience of the season, that somehow the season will bring us hope. And obviously, Jesus Christ is what is the sort of conceptual part of Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. And Jesus Christ can give us hope. But the turkey and all that goes with it, there's no hope in that. So I've been looking at it, and it says, Paul would say, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of the calling. What is the hope of the calling? Or in that verse, you go back to Romans 5, Paul said to them, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. And you've received this introduction by faith to grace in which you stand. And then grace brings about perseverance. Or we rejoice in our tribulations knowing that they bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Which is what Andrew shared about. The hope of being changed. And if I look at this, and I was looking at it this morning, what is our hope? What was the hope that Paul said? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And the example that it seems you most tied to in the New Testament is Abraham. Abraham received a promise that he would have a son. And in hope against hope, it says in Romans 4, he believed that God was able to do what he promised. And it says in Hebrews 6, again, there's some reference there to Abraham again. But this is what struck me this morning. It talks about, he says, that we would have this hope as the anchor for our soul. Now that, man, that is what I need, that is what I want, is that there is an anchor for my soul. That I have a hope that in the midst of whatever, there is an anchor there that it holds to. And think of how many things you've set your hope in. How many things, I'll just personalize it. How many things have I set my hope in that have totally disappointed? It's everything that we set our hope in that isn't Jesus Christ ultimately will, if that's where our hope remains, it will ultimately disappoint. And how many times have I gone down that path? it's the thrill of the hunt, whatever it was. And then you get whatever it is you were hoping for. It says, who hopes for what they already, for what they see? Because why? Because what if we're hoping for something we see, a material thing, or anything else that isn't Jesus, that hope will ultimately disappoint us. Because there is only one. And then Paul says, he says, we need to hope for what we don't yet see. But what is that, when he talks about having this hope as the anchor for the soul, what is that hope? And what I thought this morning, very simple, but what came to my mind was, that hope is simply hoping in the promises of God. It is the one thing that will not fail. And that's what Abraham did. He received a promise, and in hope against hope, he believed in that promise. And I thought that, and that's why Paul says in Romans 15, he says, I pray that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, you would have hope. And I thought, how true is that? Lord, I need to be in your word, studying your scriptures, one so that it builds my faith, because faith it precedes hope. Faith, hope, and love. I do believe those are in that order for a reason. But, so I'm in the scripture. Through the scripture, I'm receiving encouragement, but I'm also finding the promises of God. If we're going to go hunting, let's hunt for the promises of God. And I don't, there are some of you who hunt, and that's great. Don't take it that way. Sorry. I just mean, how many times have you wanted, like, this is the trap. I'm looking for something. And we hunt. We can hunt for hours. I'm on Amazon. What's the reviews? And it's the hunt. And maybe it's good. We need things. But if our hope somehow gets set in that, I was just thinking, man, I want to hunt for the promises of God. Search out the promises of God. Because it's in those promises we find an anchor for the soul. It's in Jesus Christ that we find an anchor for the soul. And one of the greatest promises we have, if not perhaps the greatest, Paul says, what is the mystery of the gospel? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of being changed. He said to the Romans right after, he says about hoping in what you see versus don't do that, hope in what you cannot yet see. He says right in Romans 8, right there, he talks about being conformed into the image of Christ. This is one of the greatest hopes, as Andrew shared. In fact, it may be the greatest. I think about that too. I think this is my longing. I can think of immediately two areas that I know, and one definitely comes to mind the most, of areas where I long to see change. It says there right after that, he says, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. What a promise. What a promise that that's the path. When we start walking with Jesus, he has a path that's planned out for us. And that path is to be conformed into the image of his Son. So let's hope against hope. Let's not waver in unbelief. It says of Abraham, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. And in so doing, he brought glory to God. And so exactly as Andrew shared, if you're thinking, how long, Lord, until I see change, let's hope against hope that there will be that transformation that it promises by the power of his Holy Spirit to be renewed, to be renovated, changed on the inside, that there would be that Christ-like character. Let's have our hope set in Jesus Christ. That's all. That's the simple thing that's been in my mind. How easy it is to set our hope in other things. Let's set our hope in the one thing that will not fail. in Jesus Christ and in his promises of his word. So as we think about communion and we think about what Jesus has done for us and we remember what Jesus has done for us, just as Andrew was sharing, I was thinking about, I went and I just looked at the first time when they go to celebrate the Passover meal. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And that's why we do it, is to remember what Christ has done for us. But what struck me as I was looking at that is it was a Passover meal. It's probably simple. Communion, it seems the Lord was in some way replacing. They did the Passover meal to remember what had happened when God brought them out of Egypt, right? They had blood, put it on the doorpost, and then the angel of death passed over. Our sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, came and shed his blood on the cross. And it says that if, in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins in faith, and what does it say? I'm going to go there. Amazing how you can remember something, but not remember it. 1 John 1:7, I believe it is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So in the same way that they had to apply that blood on the doorposts, we have to walk in the light with Jesus Christ. We have to come to him, believe in him, and come to the cross and be willing to lay aside our life, exchange our life for his. That's the dying and the resurrection. And when we do that, his blood is applied, and that is when we come to know that peace that I talked about at the start. But the other thing is, you know, oftentimes we've looked at that passage in Corinthians where Paul says, he talks about, it's a strong word, and he gives a warning about eating communion in the wrong way. And, you know, it's interesting how with the Passover, there was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what was the rule? Does anybody remember? I'm going to test you. You don't have to say it out loud. But what was it that they had to do when they ate or celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They had to get the leaven out of the house, right? And then Paul makes an analogy of that. And it says, actually, if they ate if they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread and they didn't get the leaven out of the house, what was the consequence? You read that passage in Corinthians about this, it sounds harsh. It was pretty harsh about this thing. You're out of Israel. You're to be put out. If you're going to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and you aren't going to clean out the leaven from your house, you're out. And so in the same way, Paul says, you know, we need to celebrate without the leaven, and you list off the leaven of malice, the leaven of these different things. And simply put, I think as we celebrate communion and we partake of communion and we remember what Jesus Christ has done, I think most simply say is, how is your communion with Jesus Christ? Is there something that's breaking that communion with him? And if there is, when communion, that relationship with him, then come before the Lord. Now's a wonderful time as we remember what he's done to also say, Lord, is there anything that is hindering my walk with you? And if there is, Lord, I want to lay it aside. I want to humble myself, repent before you. And Lord, bring that change that we're longing for. Bring that change that we're longing for. So let's, as we have communion, it's a wonderful time too to reflect and just say, Lord, is there anything that's hindering that communion with you? And if there is, Lord, I want to lay it aside, humble myself before you, and just, Lord, continue to bring that change. Because he died for us. Praise God, he died for us. But praise God, he rose again. And that he's alive. And we have it says, we've been born again to a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope. Praise God that he is alive and longs to conform us to his image and change us. And that is what we can have our hope in.